each of you out this morning. And we're going to continue our series today from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. The title of the series is Power for the Impossible, Power for the Impossible. And as you're making your way over to Acts chapter 1 this morning, I ask you a question. How many of you are curious by nature? I'll admit I am. How many of you read or you see something, maybe a headline or something that you may not be interested really in what's going on, but because the way the wording is there, you read about it, you find out what's taking place. I'll just give you a personal example. The other day, I was online, and I may be the only one who does things like this, but I was online and reading some of the headlines, and it said there that Michael Phelps, you know, he's the Olympic swimmer, said that he sunk a 159-foot putt. Now, I'm not a Michael Phelps fan, and I don't necessarily watch golf, but I had to click on the articles just to see what it said, and it had a video there. And sure enough, he got up there, and I mean, it was like two houses down, it looked like, from the hole to where he was standing, and he hit this putt. I mean, he's not a professional golfer, but I guess he's an athlete. He hit this putt, and that ball took off over a hill, up and down, around. I mean, and it went in that hole, 159 feet. He was at some pro-am tournament, and you see all these professional golfers are high-fiving him, excited. And I'm curious when it comes to things like that. You know, Acts chapter 1, this morning, it's a curious chapter. It really is, when you stop and think about it. God, Jesus Christ, had made it clear that the apostles were to evangelize the world. 11 of them. 11 men were going to take the gospel to the world without the modern technology that we have today. Without planes, without cars, without trains, without Twitter, without Facebook, without all of the technology we have today, they were called to take the gospel to the world. How were they going to do this? What would happen? Would they be able to do this? You know, it's a curious chapter when you stop to think about it. And as we continue our series this morning, we're going to see that Jesus Christ, to accomplish this, He had to get them focused again. How many of you ever lost focus on something? How many of you can read something and then at the end of the page you think, well, what did I just read? I've got to read it again. I've done that. You read a chapter. I've read chapters before and I think, well, what? Because I was thinking of something else. I wasn't focusing on what I was reading. Jesus Christ, as we'll see this morning, had to get these men focused again. Had to get them thinking in the correct direction. And I had to get them going in the right way, so to speak. You see, during His ministry, Jesus taught these men. He was familiar with them. He taught them directly, and He provided numerous examples for them to follow. And the apostles were given an education at the feet of Jesus Christ. Now think about that. There's no better tutor than Jesus Christ. And there's no better subject than Jesus Christ. And they had a 3-year education at the feet of Jesus. And they learned much. And according to John, they saw even more. John, at the end of his book, said, "There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books." There was so much that Jesus did that they couldn't even record all of it. But you see, things had changed. Their Savior had been taken, He had been crucified, and for 3 days and 3 nights He remained in the grave. And I'm going to tell you, you read the Gospels, we're not talking about men who were certain and for sure that He was going to rise up from that grave. Because when He did come out of that grave, they were surprised. They were as shocked as anybody else. They ran, Peter and John ran to the grave to see the proof. Thomas himself doubted. So these men, I believe, probably during those 3 days were discouraged. Perhaps they thought, what are we going to do now? Jesus is gone. He's taken from us. Our teacher is gone forever. But Jesus arose from that grave, alive, provided proof. And yes, He was alive. But they may have had some confusion. There may have been some concern that Jesus needed to address. Because Jesus had already told them that He was going to leave again. Could you imagine the apostles? I mean, they finally find out He had risen. They had Him in their sights again. Fellowshipped with Him. And right away He told them, I'm going to have to leave you again. Now this time, of course, He would ascend into heaven, and it wouldn't be as tragic as His crucifixion, but He would still be gone. He would still no longer be in their presence physically to help them and to guide them and to direct them. And up until this point, think on this, up until this point, they had received all of the teaching. Yes, there were times where Jesus sent them out to go and to witness and to share some things. But for the most part, these men sat at his feet. These men listened to him teach. They witnessed his miracles. And they took in all of this information. That's what God had planned. And up until this point, they did nothing, I guess you could say, but receive what God had for them. Now, they were going to teach others. Have you ever been given a responsibility that you didn't think you were ready for? All of a sudden, you got this responsibility at work you have to go take care of. Maybe at school. Teacher gives you a pop quiz and you're not ready for it. Now they had a new direction. They had to go teach what they had learned. I imagine some of them are thinking, man, I wish I'd have paid attention a little bit more. I wish I would have studied and thought about some of those things, because now I got to teach others. Now to do this, they had to be focused on God. They had to be focused on Jesus Christ. Now keep in mind, look back with me, and some of you may just be one page over into John chapter 21. Notice what it says at the beginning of verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise he showed himself. Verse 2, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They said unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. You know, these men who had been called, chosen, prepared to take the gospel out, the Bible tells us that they're back there. Jesus had already shown himself to them. They'd already seen him. And what do we find? Peter was ready to go back to his old career. He said, I'm going to go fishing. He probably was tired of waiting. He probably thought, you know, I'm just going to go back and do what I know. I'm going to go back and fish. And the Bible tells us many of them joined him. Even James and John, they were two fishermen as well. They went too. They probably said, you know, that's a good idea, Peter. Let's just go back and go fishing. Let's go back and do what we were doing before. Now, there's nothing wrong with fishing. Some of you may enjoy fishing. There's nothing wrong with fishing for a career. You know, there are some people, that's how they make their living. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm going to tell you, here's the problem. These men were called and chosen to take the gospel to the world. So for them to go back, yes, it was a problem. Because they should have waited for God's direction and looked to follow after Him. You know, this morning, as we'll see here over the next few minutes, it was important for Jesus to focus or refocus these men towards their calling. And we're going to see three areas that He did this with. First, we're going to see that He increased their confidence. Secondly, we're going to see that He increased their faith. And then finally, we'll see that He increased their knowledge. He increased their confidence in Him, their faith in His works, and their knowledge in His Word. So let's look at our passage. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. Now verse 3. To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. First this morning, I want you to notice that Jesus increased their confidence. He increased their confidence. You know, lack of confidence is usually a sign of little or no preparation. When you take an exam and you did not study, then you probably won't be confident in that exam. Or if you did little study, you know, you just try to cram it and hurry up there at the end, then there may not be any confidence as you take that test. Likewise, if you do not prepare yourself for a job interview, you walk on in and there may be lack of confidence just because you don't believe you're prepared. You didn't take the time to get ready. Didn't take the time to really think about what you were going to go and do. Now, Jesus increased their confidence, as we'll see this morning, so they could better serve Him. So they could do what God had called them to do. So they could take the gospel to the lost people in this world. Now, confidence first, I believe, was given to them in His power to overcome death. I mean, Jesus was with them. The grave was empty. And I believe that His visible presence, that alone, probably increased their confidence. The Bible says He showed Himself after His passion. That means after His suffering. Now, you think about this for a minute. The Bible tells us that Jesus suffered greatly. I mean, there are some People who will read the passage and say, you know what, they're surprised that he even made it to the cross because of the suffering that he endured, the beatings and all that took place even before he went to the cross. And then he made it to the cross and they continued to treat him in a cruel manner. And he was crucified. Now these apostles, John was there. Peter may have snuck back in, watched at a distance. Either way, these men probably knew exactly what happened to their Savior that day. They knew exactly what had occurred, where they heard it from others. Whether they were there or not, they probably found out. And I imagine knowing what he went through. And then to see him alive, see him smile, hear him laugh, there was no suffering. That suffering was in the past. He had overcome that. And I imagine that gave them confidence as they looked to him and as they would begin to serve him. Now, at first, we know they were surprised. I mean, they were surprised that he arose. Some of them ran to the grave and surprised to find it empty. But over the 40 days, as it says there, over those 40 days, their confidence, I believe, in him was restored. And they were ready and prepared to serve God. You know, sometimes we need our confidence restored. And it's not due to anything that God has done. It's due to us. Either we take our eyes off God or we get involved in the world or things happen that we just get discouraged. And sometimes we need our confidence in God restored. Not because he's done anything, but because we have gotten away. And that's when we just need to look to God. Put our faith in Him. Remember what He has done for you in the past. Remember the salvation He's given to you if you're saved here this morning. Remember the new life He's provided. The direction, the guidance, the care, and all the blessings. And then we can begin to look to God again and have confidence in Him. Now another thing we find here is Jesus, pretty much in this passage, He's with His believers. You know, the world had already rejected Him. He had presented Himself to the world. They rejected Him. And now He's blessing those that belong to Him. You know, this morning, I will say this, only believers. Now hear me on this. If you listen to nothing else this morning, catch this. Only believers are given spiritual blessings. That's it. You don't find in the Scriptures that God provides spiritual blessings to the lost or to those that have rejected Him or those that are not interested in Him. He provides spiritual blessings to those that believe on Jesus Christ. First, they're forgiven and they're accepted by God the Father. Also, the Bible tells us that they're given the Holy Spirit. And once the Holy Spirit resides within a believer, you know what He's going to do? He's going to begin to produce spiritual fruit. He's going to begin to work in your life to guide, to direct, to convict if necessary. So that way you'll live a life that's pleasing unto God. And then also the believers will possess the power to do God's work, to be witnesses, to live a life that's a testimony unto the Lord. You see, Jesus was preparing His believers to take the gospel to the world. Now this morning, when you read the Scriptures, you know what you find of the lost, of unbelievers? The only expectation that God has of an unbeliever is to hear the gospel and respond. This morning, if you're lost, if you never trusted Christ as your Savior, the only requirement, so to speak, the only expectation that God has for you this morning is that you hear that you are in your sins, that you need a Savior, and that you trust in Jesus for salvation. Because without Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches, you're spiritually dead. You can do nothing anyway. Once you're saved, you have a new life with God. God will begin to work through you and to bless you. Make sure you're saved here this morning. Make sure you have trusted in Christ. And if the Holy Spirit is working in your heart right now, if you are this morning at this time, if you are, guess you say, coming to the understanding that you are without Christ, don't put that off and don't say, well, I'll get it settled later. The Holy Spirit is working in your heart right now. Get it settled today. Make sure you trust in Christ as your Savior. You know, Jesus provided victory over death. And that's what we find. Victory over death. I'm going to read a passage. If you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks a little bit about this. His victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15. And in verse 55 it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ was victorious over death. And because of His victory over death, we can have victory over death as well. You know, death is our greatest enemy. It is. It awaits each one of us. We cannot avoid it. We cannot escape it. Nobody here will get a pass and say, well, you get to go buy it. You don't have to worry about it. We all have it waiting for us. We don't know when it's going to come either. You see, it's our greatest enemy. But Jesus, because of Jesus Christ, we can overcome death, have spiritual life, and we can live eternally. You know, when you think about this, for these apostles, here they are. They had seen or heard Jesus. They had seen Him perform all these great miracles. I believe 100% that these men, the day that Jesus was taken and crucified, I believe that they had trusted in Christ, and they believed that He was sent from God the Father. They believed, without a doubt, that God had given Jesus His power, that God the Father had blessed Jesus in many ways. You know, the day that He arose is the day that He proved His deity. You see, you go back in the Old Testament, many prophets were given the ability to perform miracles. The apostles, many of them were given ability to perform miracles. But nobody in the history of the world has conquered the death and the grave but Jesus Christ. You see, that proved He was different. That separates Him from everyone else. Because Jesus Christ is God. And I believe for those men, those 11, that was the confidence they needed. I tell you, there are probably no more doubts. And if you want proof of this, then read the book of Acts. You know what you find? You find these men who on the night Jesus was taken, what they do? They split. They ran, except for Peter. He kind of hung out a little bit, got himself into more trouble. But the others split, they ran. Eventually Peter went out and he wept bitterly after he denied Jesus three times. You get to the book of Acts. Yes, I know the Holy Spirit was residing in them. I know that. But I also believe these men were confident in Jesus Christ. I believe that these men knew that Jesus was alive. They knew that He was in heaven, and they knew that they would be with Him when they eventually entered into eternity. You see, that confidence changed everything. And because they were confident, they were able to do God's work. They knew that He had defeated death and the grave. You know, also, how about His confidence in Jesus' ability to live? You know, we think about the grave being empty, but how about the fact that He was walking around? The fact that He wasn't hurt or suffering, but that He was alive and walking amongst them. You see, today we know Jesus Christ as the one that is alive. That's the difference between Jesus and everyone else. Jesus is alive today. He sits at the right hand of God the Father because He has conquered death and the grave. Now that's the emphasis that you'll find in the book of Acts. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Notice what Peter had to say, that first message he brought there at the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken. By wicked hands have crucified and slain." Notice this. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it." This is, right here, this is the core of His message. That Jesus Christ, yes, He was taken, yes, He was crucified, but He was alive. He was no longer dead. And that's the message that Peter delivered on that day. Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul, I'll read you what he said there. He said that Christ should suffer, and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. You know, this morning, what we find in this passage is Jesus refocused, or I guess you say, got their focus back on the fact that He was alive, no longer dead. You know what that means? That means all of His teachings are valid. That means all of His words are true because He's alive today. And because if He can come back from the dead, then He's going to back up everything else as well. And that gave them the confidence they needed to go forth and to go out. And this morning, that's the confidence that we can have. Jesus Christ is alive. These words are true. And not only can we trust in Christ for salvation, but we can trust in everything else that He has taught as well. So they found confidence in Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, I want you to notice, we go back to our passage in verse 3. It says, "To whom also," He says, "He showed Himself alive." We talked about that for a few minutes. "After His passion." Notice what it says. "By many infallible proofs." Many infallible proofs. I want you to notice that Jesus Christ not only increased their confidence, but He increased their faith. How many of you ever lacked faith? Yeah. It's difficult at times to walk by faith. It's easy to talk. Sometimes it's hard to live by faith. But Jesus increased their faith, I believe, during that 40 days in His works. First, it says, by many infallible proofs. Now, that means convincing proofs. Things which cannot be mistaken. I guess you could say hard evidence, real evidence. You know, John Glenn, he's the astronaut that went off into space. And he said this, according to World Magazine. This is a quote attributed to John Glenn. He said, to look at the window, he says, as I did that first day, to look out at this kind of creation and not believe in God is to me impossible. I tell you what, he had some infallible proof when he looked out that window from space and he saw this world. You talk about a different perspective. I know nothing else or little concerning John Glenn, but obviously he understood there was a creator at that moment. There was proof to him that this place had to have been created by someone. Now you think about this. Jesus provided proof to these men, similar to that, that they could take, that they could hold on to as they would do God's work. We know Luke chapter 24. Let's just turn over there. We'll look at a few passages real quick. Luke chapter 24, we see Him appearing to the church after He had arisen. Luke chapter 24, it says there, and beginning in verse 36, it says, and as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. So He provided proof to the entire, to the church. Not just the apostles, but all of them. He said, here I am. Why are you scared? You know, it's easy to, you know, 2,000 years later to look back and say, you know, they should have had faith. I imagine we'd have been just as scared that day had Jesus just appeared. And He says, no, it's me. I'm real. I'm not just a spirit. Look. And then He offered them evidence. You know, proof that He was alive. And then, you know, we go to the book of John chapter 20. We come to Thomas, often called Doubting Thomas, but I don't think any of us would have been, I guess you say, much better than he was. John chapter 20, notice what it says in verse 26. And after 8 days again, His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. See, he'd missed it the first time. And it says there, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith He to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto Him, my Lord and my God. You see, He provided evidence to Thomas that He was alive. It wasn't just, guess what, I think Jesus is alive. There He was, standing in front of them. And He said, guess what, you can come and touch me, you can shake my hand. You can even check me out and see where they put the nails. You see, He provided evidence, proof, that He was alive. You know, according to, if you just look at John 20, look what it says in verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. I really believe Jesus probably did too many for them to record. One thing after another, He's providing proof that He was alive. Proof that He had conquered death and the grave, and there He was in their midst. You know, today it takes a jury of 12 to make a decision. That's it. A jury of 12. And I think that many of our courts, or in our courtrooms, decisions are made probably every week based on less evidence than what we have here. You know, people are convicted every week based on less evidence than what the Bible provides concerning Jesus Christ. Yet many don't want to believe in Jesus. But the evidence is there. It was there for those men. It was there, and Jesus proved Himself. And then it goes back. We talk about His 40 days. It says there, being seen of them 40 days. Now keep in mind, the tomb was empty this entire 40 days. I imagine you could have went back and peeked inside each morning, you know. No, He's still not there. Still empty. You know, there's even cobwebs are starting to come up in the grave now. Nothing's happening inside there. Jesus is alive. For 40 days, He appeared to them or stayed with them in their presence. Now you think about this. For 40 days, people saw Him. Eyewitnesses. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or you can just write this down and I'll read it to you. This provides a little bit of a glimpse into how many witnessed Jesus Christ during that time and how many saw Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verse 5, it says there, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and all of the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." You know what we find in the Scriptures? The Bible tells us that many, many witnessed Jesus Christ after he arose. It wasn't just one or two that could get together and hatch up a plan or a scheme. I tell you what, there were too many people who witnessed him to believe it was a deception. Too many people. Now, had one or two claimed to have seen Jesus, perhaps we could have said, yeah, you know, they were just seeing something. They just wanted to see something. But when you have this many who witnessed Jesus Christ, you begin to realize that he provided infallible proofs. Now, this was to increase their faith, so they would know that he was alive. Now, you think about the contact with Jesus. You know, in 1 John 1:1, John said that, he says, "Which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." And then you know what it says in Luke 24? Jesus told them, he says, they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb, and it says, and he took it, and he did eat before them. Not only did he appear, but you know what? He made it clear that he was alive. You know, dead men don't eat food, don't enjoy things like that. Jesus Christ was alive. Now you think about the length of time, 40 days. You know what that eliminates? I think that eliminates any doubts. Now, one brief appearance, had he shown up for 1 hour or one day even, you know, people could have explained that away. You just had a bad night's sleep. You're dreaming. You don't know what you're talking about. Or even if he would have appeared a couple of times, some could have ignored it and said, you guys are just hatching up some plan trying to deceive us. 40 days of Christ's presence cannot be denied or explained in any other way except that he was there. He was with him. Now, you can make a mistake. I mean, we can make mistakes. All of us. You know, we can think we see something, especially at night. You know, you think you see something. Oh, I thought I... Then you look, oh, it wasn't what I thought it was. But for 40 days, I tell you what, you can't make a mistake for 40 days thinking you're seeing someone for 40 straight days. You see, there was evidence, proof. Now, that strengthened and increased their faith. Their faith in him. Not only was he alive, but he was with him. You see, here's our thought here this morning. We may not see Jesus with our physical eyes, but we can live by faith, trusting in their testimony. That's what it comes back to, trusting in their testimony. And faith is when we trust in Jesus Christ. You know, our faith increases as he leads, guides, and directs. Also, our faith will increase as we notice his working in our life. You know, once you're saved and you begin to have a new life, your faith will increase as you begin to see God working through you and blessing you, providing spiritual blessings and spiritual understanding. And at times, he may even provide physical blessings that you may look and say, yeah, God is real. God is taking care of me. God is providing. And that's how our faith is increased. I want to get to our last point here this morning, and that is he increased their knowledge. At the end of verse 3, he says there, "And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." The things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This is his word, his teachings, what he had already taught them before. First, their knowledge was reinforced. Jesus had already taught them these things. He had already prepared them. Now he was backing them up. Have you ever told someone, prove it? You know, someone says, I can do that. And he said, well, prove it. Jesus Christ was proving it to these men. He had died. He had arisen. And now he was telling them, guess what? All my other teachings, you can take them. You can take them for what they're worth. Because I'll back them up just like I backed up my death, burial, and resurrection. You see, these men knew that Jesus was certain. They knew he was alive. And they knew he could back up everything that he said. So now as he begins to teach them the things concerning the kingdom, I imagine they were sure that these things would come true. And this increased their knowledge. Because if he was arisen, they had hope in his teachings. If he had not risen from the grave, there would have been no hope of a future kingdom. This morning, if Jesus had not risen from the grave, there would be no hope of eternal life, to be honest with you. If there was no proof or evidence, excuse me, of Jesus Christ being alive, we would have no hope this morning. To be straight with you, would be the reason to be here this morning if Jesus Christ remained in the grave. But because He's alive, we have hope. Because He's alive, we trust in His Word, and we know that everything else will come to pass as well. You see, dead leaders cannot establish live kingdoms. Only living leaders can establish kingdoms. And Jesus Christ made it clear that He would establish His kingdom. Now, real quick, it says there in verse 3, it says, pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, you know, when the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, it says exactly what it means. You know, there's the church of God, the family of God, and the kingdom of God. Many want to lump those things together. You can't lump those things together. That'd be like taking apples, oranges, and bananas, putting them together and saying they're all the same thing. You can't do that. I mean, you can, but anyone who's looking down will say, no, those are apples, oranges, and bananas. They're different. Yes, they're all fruit, but they're different types of fruit. The kingdom of God, the church of God, and the family of God are all different. And this morning, I want you to notice or think about the kingdom of God. According to the scriptures, the kingdom of God includes all those that are saved on earth at any given time. John 3 talks about the kingdom of God and those that are saved and come into the kingdom of God. This morning, if you're saved, then you are in the kingdom of God. You belong to God. You have been brought into His kingdom. Now, this is different. You know, the Bible teaches a millennial kingdom. This is different than that. The millennial kingdom will be on earth. It'll be a kingdom that's established. This is a spiritual kingdom. And the only way to enter into the kingdom of God is to be born again. That's it. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 3. Let's look at this. John chapter 3. And it says there in John chapter 3, verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, this is to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You see, for us to enter into the kingdom of God, we must be born again. You have your first birth, but you must have a spiritual birth as well to enter into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is made up only of believers. Now this morning, and I say this to, I don't say this to be mean, or to be harsh, or to be cruel. I say this because the Bible teaches it. If you are here this morning and you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, you can be a nice person, you can be a great individual, you can be fun to be around, but the Bible makes it very clear that you are not in the kingdom of God. I'm not saying you're a terrible, wicked criminal and that we should lock you up or anything like that, but the Bible makes it clear you are not in the kingdom of God. You do not belong to God. Your sins have not been forgiven, and God does not recognize you as His. But the Bible makes it clear, as we've read there in John 3, that it's possible to be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you must come through Jesus Christ. Trust in Christ as your Savior, and repent of your sins, and trust in Christ as your Savior. The Bible says you'll be saved. Now, the Bible also teaches 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're not going to turn there. It's 2 Timothy 4:18. Paul said there that when he left this world, that he would enter into the heavenly kingdom. You know that the heavenly kingdom is the kingdom of God there in heaven, and that's the direction that all the saved are going. You know, what we find in this passage basically is Jesus increased their knowledge of His Word. And today, I believe that if we want to, or if we desire it, that God will increase our knowledge of His Word. You see, the key there is wanting to have our knowledge increased. Having a desire to know more about God. I'm going to read this to you, and this was said over 100 years ago, but it fits our generation. R.A. Torrey said this. He goes, you may talk about power, but if you neglect the book that God has given you, you will not have it. And then he said this. He said, 99 Christians in 100 are merely playing at Bible study. Therefore, 99 Christians in every 100 are mere weaklings when they might be giants, both in their Christian life and in their service. Is that true today? Do you take Bible study serious? Or are you playing at Bible study? In other words, is it just something you do when you have an opportunity, when you think about it, if you feel like it? Or are you seriously studying God's Word? I believe if we seriously study God's Word as believers, that we will grow in knowledge of God. Our knowledge of God will increase. And of course, that's going to strengthen our faith and our confidence as we do God's work. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning, believer, if you're here this morning, you're saved, this is for you right here. If you're saved, you should be studying the Word of God so you can increase in knowledge of God. So that way you could be better prepared to serve God, to go out and witness, and to reach the world for the Lord. And the Bible tells us that we should study to show ourselves approved. Unto who? Not unto our friends, not unto other people, but unto God. You see, that's who we're living unto anyway. Doing all things to His glory. Study so that God is looking down upon us and blessing us and guiding us and dressing and approving of our life. You know, this morning in closing, Jesus prepared these men. He prepared them so they would be ready to witness. That's what He prepared them for. It wasn't so they could go out and make money, so they could go out and start pretty, you know, neat businesses or do all these great careers. He had called these men, He had chosen them so that they could spread the gospel to the world. An impossible task. But He prepared them for this impossible task. And He did this by increasing first their confidence in Him. It wasn't confidence in themselves. He didn't say, okay, Peter and John and Andrew, you know what? You're good guys. How about you just find some self-confidence? No, He didn't tell them that. He said, guess what? How about you have confidence in Me? I'm the one who's risen from the grave. I'm the one who's alive. I'm the one who has power over death. Have confidence in Me. So He increased their confidence. And then secondly, we know not only did He increase their confidence, but He increased their faith by His works. So that they could have faith as they went out and spread the Word. And then He increased their knowledge in His Word. You know, these men were now prepared or being prepared to be witnesses. To do the work that God had called them to do. You know, that commission hasn't faded away, by the way. Central Baptist Church is to take the gospel out. You're a member of this church, you're to take the gospel out. That hasn't changed. It hasn't ended. There hasn't been a day where God said, okay, it'll end, and then the church can just relax and hang out for a while. That is still the commission. We're still to take the gospel out. I ask you a question this morning. Are you witnessing for Jesus? Here's another question. Are you allowing God to prepare you to be a witness through His Word? Are you studying the Bible so you can be a witness? Now I have a couple questions for those here who may be unbelievers. There may be someone here that's never trusted in Christ, and there may be someone here who knows that, hey, I'm not a Christian. Maybe you've never had interest in the Bible or in church. Well, I ask you a question this morning. Do you want to belong to God? Or do you want to continue in your ways? Do you want to have a Savior? Do you want to have direction in your life? Do you want to have power over sin, power over death, and power, as this title is, to do the impossible? If you do, there is a Savior willing to save you from your sins. If you seek God through Jesus Christ, in other words, you repent of your sins, trust in Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you will be saved if you do that from your heart. You know, we know in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, it's not limited. If God has spoken to your heart here this morning, and you understand your need for salvation, and it's something that God has put that desire upon your heart, I plead with you, get that settled today. Trust in Christ as your Savior. You will not be rejected. You'll be accepted into God's family. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the blessings You've provided. I thank You for this passage which we have looked at. And I pray today that this will be a reminder not only of Your work that is before us, but also how You'll prepare us for Your work, and that You'll guide us and direct us in Your work. This morning, as we have this time of invitation, if you have worked in anyone's heart here this morning in any way at all, I pray that they'll get those matters settled with You today. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed for just a few minutes. The piano is going to start playing here in a few minutes. And I ask you this morning to consider the teachings which we've looked at here. If there's someone here that is unsure of their salvation? Or perhaps there's someone here who knows they need to be saved. If that's the case, I encourage you to trust in Christ as your Savior. If you have questions, please come down. We can show you from the Bible how you can know that you're saved and how Jesus Christ has provided salvation. So if you have questions, please come down and someone can answer those questions for you. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're saved, you know you're saved, and there was something mentioned that just challenged your heart a little bit. Perhaps you've been struggling with confidence or maybe with faith, and you just need to put your faith in God, to trust in the Lord. As David said, "For the Lord shall be thy confidence, shall keep thy foot from being taken." Perhaps you just need to place your confidence in the Lord. Trust in Him in a certain matter. If that's the case, I encourage you to go to the Lord. Maybe you understand your need to prepare yourself to be a witness, or to allow God to prepare you to be a witness.